You know, it seems like the longer we live, the worse our world gets. And when we, when our heart is right, we recognize that this world is not our home. What do you do when it feels like everything is falling apart? When it feels like the world is going the wrong direction? I was wondering that the other day because I was at a fast food place. I went through the drive-thru, I got my food, and I'm not going to name any restaurant or fast food place, but it's a place where if nobody's been nice to you that day, you can go and they're going to be nice to you. It's a place where they're going to say, "My pleasure." So it was a late lunch. I had been tied up all day and I was just grabbing something fast to take back to my office. I went through the drive-thru. And the lady handed me my food, and as I was about to drive off, I said, "Thank you." And as she turned around to walk back, she said, "Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm." I thought, wait a second. I didn't even want to drive off, but I did. I didn't say anything about it. I didn't do a survey. I didn't complain. But I thought, what in the world has happened? They didn't say my pleasure. And I thought, if there was ever a sign that things are going down the drain in America, that's it. And I will tell you, about a week later, I went to a different one in a different city, and it was about 8:45 at night, and I'd not had supper yet, so I ended up doing carry out, because when I got there, I was surprised to see that the line was all the way around the building going out into the street, and I thought, I am too hungry to sit in that drive-thru. I always wonder about those folks that sit in the drive-thru for 25 or 30 minutes when they just don't want to walk inside and get the food. It's going to be quicker inside. But I walked in, and I had on a tie that night. As I walked in, the lady was coming out with my food, and she called out, "Jeff R." And so I raised my hand as I'm walking up to the pickup area, and she said, "I love your tie." And that was not what I expected, but I said, "Thank you." And she said, "My pleasure." And I thought, wait a second. What are you saying my pleasure for? It's your pleasure to see my tie? That bright tie? I don't know. But so at least there was that one sign that things aren't so bad after all. But of course, as Christians, we have a lot that we can look at and think, boy, I'm glad this world is not my home. We have a lot of pain and a lot of heartache that we can see. And this morning, I want us to talk about why we can live bold lives. We can live bold lives as Christians. We can be bold about our relationship with Christ, no matter what is going on in the world around us. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." Now, when it says brethren, this is a reminder that this is written to Christians. Brethren, he's writing to Christians. If you remember, Hebrews was written to first century Christians who were thinking about giving up. They were wondering, is it really worth it? They were considering going back to Judaism. And so much of Hebrews is talking about how the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The new high priest is a superior high priest to the old high priest. The new temple is better. Everything about what Christ has done is better than what the Old Testament offered. Everything in the Old Testament was preparation for the Messiah. The New Testament is the proclamation of that Messiah, the presentation of that Messiah. So this is written to Christians who are worried, who are frustrated, who are struggling, who are living in a place that's hostile to them. And the message of Hebrews is, don't give up. My message today is, don't give up. Be bold. Be confident. When you see that word boldness, remember, it can also be translated as confident. We can have absolute confidence in the fact that we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must not give up. We must be bold. We must be confident. Okay. It only took me that long to chase one rabbit. So back to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This morning, you'll be glad to know I only have 2 points. That means it's going to be a shorter sermon, right? Y'all don't look too confident in that. That's right. Y'all know me well. We're just going to walk through these verses. And as we do, what we're going to see is, first, we're going to see the foundation for boldness. And anytime you hear me say boldness, think confidence, whichever it is that you need in your life as you continue to faithfully serve and proclaim and worship and depend on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That when it says the holiest, it's talking about the Holy of Holies. It's looking back to the Old Testament. If we had been going systematically through the book of Hebrews, we would have already discussed the Holy of Holies, that part of the temple that was a special place that was only entered how often? Once a year. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you would go into the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't. The chief priest would. The high priest would. You know, the Old Testament had a number of different sacrifices that were meant for different sins. Do you remember what was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement? You can say it out loud if you remember. A bull. And So that's a major sacrifice. There were smaller sacrifices at other times. Now here's the harder question. Do you remember what the sacrifice was for on the Day of Atonement? What sin? It was a sin. It was meant to make sure that Israel as a nation was right before God, that all the people were right before God. But where you had different kinds of sacrifices for different kinds of sins, this was for the sins that you didn't know about. Anything that you had done that was an offense to a holy God. It was a day to make sure that you were doing what God wanted you to be doing, that you were right with a true and holy God. And the high priest was the one who made the sacrifice. When the high priest went in, he would go past that veil, the veil that was later rent or torn, destroyed when Jesus was resurrected. It's that veil which separated people from a holy God, and now each of us has access to that holy God. But think about how that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. If we were to look back, we would see that the high priest would go in with a lot of fear, a lot of trepidation. The high priest knew that he was going into a holy place. He knew that he was encountering a holy God. He knew the consequences of going into a holy place carelessly. He knew how dangerous it was to encounter a holy God. The other priests knew that. The people knew that. Do you remember? The high priest would have bells at the bottom of his robe. And there would be a rope that went out past that veil. And as long as the people on the other side of the veil could hear the clanging of the bells, they knew that he was moving around doing his work. But if the bells stopped, they knew that he'd been struck dead. And that rope would allow them to pull him back after he had been struck dead. The high priest never entered boldly on the Day of Atonement. That is what is so amazing and so comforting and so exciting about verse 19. We are told, have boldness to go into the holy presence of God because of God's love for you? No. Yes, God loves us, and it's God's love that compelled the crucifixion. It's God's love that was the driving force. But the reason that we can have boldness, the reason that we can have confidence to enter into the holy presence of God is because of the blood of Jesus. That blood that was shed for us, that blood that was necessary, because the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Verse 20 tells us, it's a new and living way, a new covenant, a way of life that he has made for us. He's made holy when it says hath consecrated. That means he is made holy through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. What Jesus did on the cross makes all the difference. What Jesus did on the cross means we don't have to be burdened down by our sin. We don't have to be fearful of life, and we don't have to be fearful of death. We can have confidence because of who Jesus is, because of his holy life, because of his death for us, and because of his blood that was shed that made a new way for us. Verse 21 tells us, he's our high priest. Having a high priest over the house of God. In the Old Testament, there were high priests who would serve for a while and then they would be replaced. There were high priests who would die. Being high priest didn't give you a protection against death. Now, ever since the resurrection, there is one high priest. There's never a need for another one. There's never a need for another sacrifice. Jesus has done what needed to be done. What do we know about our high priest? Back up to chapter 4, verse 14. You know these verses, but they go along so well with what we're reading about here because it's such an important reminder, not just of what Jesus has done through his blood, through the shedding of his blood, through his life that was given for us, but it is a reminder of what Jesus continues to do in chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15 gives each one of us such an important encouragement. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you have infirmities? Sometimes we have physical aches. Sometimes we have mental aches. Sometimes we have emotional aches. Our high priest understands it all. Verse 15 goes on to say, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted just like we are, but without sin. Whatever you face, Jesus can relate to. You know, there are two verses in the Bible that remind us about people being people. It's that verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which says that Jesus, through the miracle of the incarnation, being 100% God and 100% man, suffered like we suffer, but didn't sin. You know what that does? That takes away our excuses. That takes away our excuses for giving up. You know, too often the attitude that a lot of people have, a lot of religious people have is, God knows what I've been going through, so God understands why I'm acting the way I'm acting. God understands why I'm not serving him the way I am. I mean, the way I should be. We think it becomes an excuse when actually what the verse says is Jesus didn't sin. And if we're letting him live through us, we're not going to, because it's him. It's him that we're depending on. It's him that gives us boldness. Let me back up and tell you the other place in the Bible that I think is so important when we get a reminder that, hey, this was a person. Do you remember what James said when he was talking about prayer? James talked about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who did he use from the Old Testament as an example? He said Elijah. And as an example of powerful prayer, he talked about the fact that when Elijah prayed and said, I need it to rain, God, it did what? It rained. Now, we could pretend and we could pray for rain and know that about 3 o'clock in the afternoon we'd get some, but they hadn't had rain. Elijah's prayer opened up the rain clouds of heaven. Elijah's prayers also did what? Closed up the rain clouds of heaven. And the glory of it all is that James said, I'm pointing out these prayers to you and their power, not so you feel bad about your prayer life, but I'm pointing them out to you. Go back and read it in James, when he said, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah, that great prophet, was a man just like us. But when he prayed, the rain clouds of heaven were moved by his prayers. You know what that gives us? That gives us an understanding that we shouldn't make excuses about not praying or about something being difficult to pray. How often do we pray, God, just help them through this? When someone's going through a difficult time, we pray that God would just help somebody through it instead of praying, God, work a miracle. Jesus is our high priest, which means he is interceding for us. And because of that, we can read verse 16 in chapter 4. Those two words at the beginning of verse 16 are the key phrase in the book of Hebrews. Let us. Repeatedly, we see that phrase, let us. And here we are told, let us therefore. Because we have a high priest who didn't sin, who's interceding for us, who is in heaven, who's not been hampered by death. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see that word boldly again. In chapter 10, it's be bold to go into the holy presence of God. In chapter 4, it's be bold to go into the throne of grace, knowing that the God who saved you through his grace is a God who wants to meet your needs through his grace. Do you remember that acronym that we heard many years ago for grace? Anybody remember it? God's riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. It pays to be married to a preacher, doesn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense. You are a child of a king. You are an heir to heaven. God has given us what we need. That is the foundation for boldness and confidence. No matter what is going on in our personal life, no matter what is going on in our country, no matter what is going on in the world, we can have confidence. We can have boldness. I mentioned to you, looking at chapter 4, that let us is the key phrase. And that's going to be our second point. We see the foundation for boldness, but what is the fruit of boldness? What's the result of boldness? It's going to be what we see following the words, let us. What are we told first of all in verse 22? Let us draw near. I'm so thankful the Bible tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That verse tells us God has done what needed to be done for us to go before God with our whole heart, knowing that God has done what we couldn't do for ourselves. Let us draw near. when the world gets its darkest, when our days look the bleakest, look to Him. Draw near to Him. You know, I'm going to tell a story about my dogs. Lately, I've gotten to where a lot of days I don't set my alarm. I don't have to. Unless I need to get up unusually early, I don't have to set my alarm because there is going to be a dog that barks outside of my door ready to go out. And when that happens, I lay there for a little while, depending on how tired I am. And I think, I wish I could sleep as hard as my wife does. She doesn't hear it. She really doesn't. Her spiritual gift is sleeping. But she will lay there, and I'll tell her later, yeah, I had to let them out. They barked early this morning. It was 5:30 when they were barking. Usually it's later than that, but recently, Kristen was out of town, and Friday night, I was trying to sleep, and I heard my beagle bark at my door. I know y'all are thinking I'm mean that they're not sleeping with me, but I thought, it cannot yet be time to get up. I am too tired. And I looked at the clock, and it was 12 o'clock. And I'm thinking, you're 6 hours early. And he barked again. And you know what I did. I walked out and showed him my watch and told him to be quiet, and I went back to sleep. That's not really what I did. I let him out, and the lab wanted to go out too, just because he was going out. And then I waited and waited, and they finally came back in. Of course, you know, it's really hard to go back to sleep after that. Normally, it's those early morning barks that say it's time for us to go out, and they have confidence that their barking is going to get heard. Well, on Sunday mornings, I don't have to get up as early as I do on weekdays, and so I definitely didn't set my alarm this morning. And you know what happened? It was 7:15, and nobody had barked. And I thought, wait a second, how in the world did that happen? They didn't bark at any time during the night. And I'm thinking, even dogs are like Baptists. They can sleep better on a Sunday morning than they can any other day of the week. But you know, the beagle has figured out that my wife and daughter would try to get them to do what they were supposed to do with treats. And so if they were the one who let them out early or let them out during the day and they needed to get them back in, they would give them treats every time they came back in. So they're asking to go out. They're coming back in just to get a treat. And you know what that beagle figured out? If he wanted a treat, he would go to the back door, and he would bark like he needed to go out. And then he would go out for about 3.5 seconds. And he would be back over by the hall table where the trees, where the treats are. And he would start barking for a treat. Coming with a sense of entitlement, right? Well, there's two lessons we can learn from that story. And the first lesson is, when we bark, when we have a need, our Savior is never sleeping, is never deaf, is always available. I love my dogs, but I don't love my dogs anywhere near as much as as our God loves us, right? That's why we can have confidence. But the other part of that is, don't be like my beagle. Don't think of prayer as a magic wand. Don't try to manipulate the system. Let God be God. Know that God is in control. Know that God's plan is best. But let us draw near to Him. You know what happens when we draw near to Him? He floods into our lives. Don't worry, we're going to go through the rest of these quicker. Verse 23. I think verse 23 is such an important verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Hold fast to our confession. Hold fast. Remember the truth of what you have experienced. What is our hope? Our hope is in the return of Christ. We know He is coming again. I was wondering when we sang my favorite hymn this morning, if Leslie remembered me saying that that was my favorite hymn, or if God just made you look good. So, okay. So, brethren, we have met to worship. You remember that last verse? Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Everything a church ought to be doing is in that hymn. But remember the last part. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. That's what we have to look forward to. Don't let anything that happens in life keep us from celebrating that truth every day. Christ is coming again. And then verse 24. We're to draw near. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up or provoke. Who have you provoked this week? You know, we provoke people in a lot of ways, don't we? Y'all have heard me say this before, but I'm just going to say it again. If I ever start a church, it's going to be Provoking Baptist Church. Baptists are good at provoking each other, but I want a church that is all about provoking each other in the way that verse 24 tells us, to provoke each other to love and to good works. How do you provoke somebody to love? By loving them. How do you provoke somebody to good works? It's when we're doing good works and God is working through us and people see what God is doing and they want to be a part of what God is doing. The other day, I was driving down Luckney. I just turned off Lakeland. I went through a red light, and when it wasn't a red light, it was a stoplight. I didn't go through a light that was red, but when I went through that stoplight, as I'm going through it, somebody bangs on their horn. Don't you love it? It happened to me this morning. I was on my way to church, and I was on Highway 80. The red light turned green, and I had like a 1.5-second pause, but it was long enough that the person behind me in this little bitty car beeped at me. I thought, man, it makes me want to sit there a few seconds longer. But I didn't. I went. But that was so quick. And I thought, you know, if I were driving something that small that beeped like a go-kart, I wouldn't ever use my horn. But when I was on Luckney and I went through that red light, it made me wonder when they blared on their horn, were they thinking that I went through the red light? I know that that light was green. It wasn't even yellow. Why did they blow their horn at me? And then my phone rang. And it was one of my best friends. He was at that red light. And when he blared his horn when he saw me. And so I was glad to know. It went from making me provoked to provoking me in a good way that he saw me and it caused him to call me. And we had a good conversation. Look for opportunities to serve each other. When we draw near to God, when we're holding fast to that confession, folks, our attitude is going to be right. Because if our attitude toward God is right, our attitude toward other people can't be wrong. It just doesn't work that way. We ought to provoke each other, stir each other up to love and to good works. Verse 25, every preacher's favorite verse. For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You ever know people that forsake the assembling? Folks, when God's people are gathered, we must be there. I know I'm preaching to the choir now, but there's never a day that we shouldn't be excited about coming to the house of God. But verse 25 gives us such an important reminder. Exhorting, encouraging each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Vance Havner said the Apostle Paul, and I'm not saying Paul wrote Hebrews, the Apostle Paul only had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. Today, I'm going to serve God. That day is the day of Christ's return. As we see the day approaching, as we see our world getting darker, friends, a darker world calls out for more light. We have every reason to be encouraged, and we have every reason to be encouraging. Be bold in your faith. Be bold in your witness. Be bold in your prayers. Be bold in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love on each other. And then, as we're told in that great hymn, there's going to be manna that's poured around. You know, we talked about that last part of the hymn that says, Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. But remember, am I remembering the chorus right? Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. What comes next? Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. You see, the end of that hymn points us to heavenly manna that's going to be ours eternally. But the chorus, if that's the chorus, I don't know music. But we're reminded that there's manna in this life. That manna comes because of our prayers. That manna comes because we can go boldly into the throne of grace. We can go boldly into the Holy of Holies. We can go boldly to our high priest. Not because of a boldness that comes from us. Not because we've been a Baptist our whole life. Not because we give to the church. But because of what Christ has done. Be bold. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has done all that needed to be done for us to be saved. Christ has done all that needed to be done for us to have joy and hope and peace in this life. Christ has done all that needed to be done for us to experience revival as a church, as a nation. Christ has done all that needed to be done for our families, for our friends, for our loved ones. Lord, help us never to take for granted what Christ has done. May our hearts be focused on you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that you would bring revival. We know that you're the only hope for our nation. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray your special blessing on it. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen it and build it and that you would use it as your lighthouse. Father, I pray for Brother Aaron that you would bless him. Lord, bless him physically, bless him spiritually. Meet every need that he has. I thank you, Father, for these people who faithfully serve you here, and I pray that you would strengthen them, undergird them, renew them, Father. Help us, Father, to press on, not in our strength, but in your strength. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask that you be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.